Just see. I ordered pizza. We'll take a break halfway through the sermon, have some pizza, and then come back. But guys, we're in part two of The Gate in the Way. The Gate in the Way, we started last Sunday, The Gate in the Way, part two, and I'm subtitling this The Baggage Keeper. The Baggage Keeper. Matthew chapter 7, 13 and 14. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Few who find it. Father, we thank you for just a sweet time of worship. Thank you for our brother sharing testimony about his family, and thank you for Kathy sharing her thing. Lord, just thank you for moving in the body. Thank you for everything you've done, God. We're, again, a week away from 31 years of ministry here, Lord. Thank you for your faithfulness, God, financially, with people, and with your presence, most importantly, Lord. And Father, we look forward to what you're going to do. Lord, I know we're just on the doorstep of a breakthrough. I know we are. In Jesus' name. So, a little bit of review, just super quick, because I got just tons of ground to cover here. See if we get all the way where I think we need to get. But, you know, I always thought about this passage as like Jesus talking eternally, right? There's just a narrow, small gate, narrow way that leads to life, like eternal life or eternal destruction. But I realize that's not what he's talking about, right? Because the entire sermon is about building a foundation that you can then build upon, right? So he's not talking about being saved. He's talking about choices that we make multiple times throughout our walk, right? I think many, many times, church, we're going to come to this choice. There's going to be, you know, door number one and door number two. Door number two is wide open. We can just breeze right through it. Door number one, it's like, wow, I got to like, you know, I got to turn sideways and I don't have to suck in my gut anymore. I used to have to, but you know what I mean? Like, you know, like you got to squeeze through it, you know? You ever go like on a hike and the trail is really narrow, or like there's sometimes when you go like on a cliff and it's like straight down to one side and you're like, oh, I'm a little, it's like that, right? But think about it, the door that's easy to get through, the promise from Jesus is destruction. The door or the gate that's difficult to squeeze through and the path afterwards that's difficult to walk, the promise is life. You know? And let's face it, as Americans, we've become very wimpy. We like easy stuff, don't we? Man, we had a couple of guys, through a coworker, found some guys to finish wiring up our. So when we built this platform, we wired all the cables that are supposed to be under it. And then the guy that was going to do the job didn't finish it. So we had a couple of guys here for like 5 hours yesterday on their hands and knees, was soldering little tiny plugs together, and I was like, bro, I'd have thrown one of those through the wall by now. It was not an easy job. They're coming back today. So praise the Lord. 4 years later, we're going to finally finish wiring up the platform. Praise the Lord. Be patient. See, church, I know that God wants us to live extraordinary lives. You want to know how I know that? Because the Bible says that I'm evil, and that's what I want my kids to live. Is there any parents that got kids that want their kids to be jacked up? I don't think so. Right? Even parents that are not very good, they really, in their heart, don't want their kids to suffer, right? They want their kids to succeed. So if that's me and my heart is evil, that's what Jesus says. If you being evil know to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give all good things to you, correct? So if that's what I want for my kids, how much more does God want that for us? He wants us to live this life that's abundant and successful and flourishing and, you know, just astounding. But if we're truthful, most of us are not living that life. Can I get amen? All right, we struggle and we strive and going to talk about that this morning. Talked about last Sunday insecurity. I want to touch on this really quickly. From the dictionary, insecurity, subject to fears, doubts, etc., not self-confident or assured, not confident or certain, uneasy, anxious, not firmly or reliably placed or fastened, someone who's insecure. So here's a question. Is insecurity a sin? I heard a really quick no over here, a little squeaky no. Anybody else want to take a shot? It's 50-50, man. You're right or you're wrong. If you're wrong, you got to go to the prayer room after church. We're going to whip you with a wet noodle. Right? I would say the answer is no. I don't think it's sinful to be insecure. But I told someone earlier this morning this. I've wrote 4 sermons this week on one topic. So this one, I wrote the whole thing and I'm reading them like, yeah, boy, I don't know. Delete it. Write another one. So this is number 4. All right. But I felt like as I was praying, the Lord just like, look back up, man. I felt like the Lord just like, look, you need to be more vulnerable today. Like, don't just bang through a bunch of scriptures, you know? Like, let's talk about this. Right? I could stand up here and quote you all kinds of scriptures, you know? Be still and know that, be still. And there's dozens, you know? He who trusts in the Lord, his heart will be kept in perfect peace. You're like, okay, great. But then we go home and we're a disaster. Right? So it's like, let's talk about it. Let's dig a little bit. Can I get amen? Right? Church, I remember being insecure, right? And as I was working on this last sermon, number 4, I thought about the sermon I preached several months ago about anxiety. You guys remember that one? Talked about anxiety was a weapon of the devil. But how many times do we say, oh, I'm anxious. I'm so anxious. Dude. No, the devil is attacking you with anxiety. It's your choice whether you grab onto it or not. Right? Danger is very real. Fear, however, is an option. It's dangerous out there. There's an enemy trying to take you out, trying to take out your marriage, your kids, your finances, your health. There's an enemy out there. Whether I bow down to that is my choice. Can I get amen? So, I would say, church, that insecurity is part of our fallen human nature. Not sinful in and of itself, but it was produced through the sin of Adam and Eve. And that when we don't recognize insecurity, when we don't explore it, when we don't work through it, when we don't allow the Spirit of God and the Word of God to heal us from it and set us free, insecurity will lead us to continue to sin, which adds to our insecurity, which leads us to more sin. Let's think about this. The reason that we are drawn to certain things, whatever those things might be, I have things that are my flesh likes, you have things that your flesh likes, right? We're drawn to those things because at some point there's a root of insecurity in our soul, and that thing temporarily makes us feel better. Can I get amen? See, I like pepperoni pizza, but I don't need to eat 9 slices of it in one sitting, which I can very easily do. Really, it's really easy. Especially like on a Sunday after church, like I'm glad I don't drive by Little City because I'd keep the lights on in that place on Sundays. You know what I mean? Rachel, need to find a new church girl back there. I don't know. Dude, that's messed up. Rachel's the only person on the planet that doesn't like Little City Pizza. Let's tie this together a little bit, right? I guarantee you, church, as you journey in Christ, you will be presented with choices, as I said a moment ago, right? Which door am I going to walk through, right? The wide one that's easy to go through, bunch of folks on it, will keep us going around the same old mountain of doubt, despair, questions, confusion, anxiety, fear, discouragement, and all that other garbage. Or if we'll steal away with the Lord and listen to what we need to put down in order to fit through the small gate, and scooch along that narrow little path, you know. He says, look, you will find some life. It's guaranteed. Young man sent me this last night. I gave him a book to read the other day, and he was reading it, and he sent this to me last night. Let me find it real quick here. He took a screenshot of this particular page, and this is what it says. Without growth of character, we will get wounded again. Amen. Think about that statement. What this particular author of this book is saying, he doesn't say if you've got great character, you won't get attacked again. He's saying you won't be wounded as easily. Without growth of character, we will get wounded again. We will commit foolish, selfish acts that will hurt us or provoke other people to hurt us. Because God loves us, he waits for us to want this kind of character growth. He waits for us to be ready to be healed. I'm not talking about physical healing, church, because Jesus healed all kinds of folks that weren't ready. I'm talking about character stuff. You know what I figured out 20 years doing this? The Holy Spirit will not force himself on anybody. He will not do it. He'll prick. He'll say, are you ready to talk about that yet? And we're like, nope. He's like, all right. Let me know. Let me know when you're ready. Can I get amen from anybody that's been around the mountain with the Holy Ghost a few times? Right? He keeps pricking. God, and often our right responses to other people release healing in our own lives. Powerful. So think about this. If insecurity is not sin all by itself, but it's a byproduct of sin, what then is the spiritual root of insecurity? How do we get this weed up? Anybody want to get that weed up of insecurity? One person said amen. Nobody's brave enough to raise their hand. Right? Come on, church, because it's messing us up. Can I get amen, right? If we think about it, the answer, right, the root of this weed is sin, right? Sin is the miracle grow for insecurity. I'm not talking about being nervous or feeling butterflies in your stomach or any of that stuff, right? That's not what I'm talking. That's not insecurity. That's just like, I'm not sure how this is going to work out, right? Insecurity is this overwhelming, like, feeling of I'm not good enough. Right? Here's what it is. It's the root of it. The reason I say root of it is sin is because sin separates us from God. And the only way that a human being will ever feel truly secure, the way that God wants us to feel secure, is through our connection with God. You know what? If I'm waiting for people to make me feel secure, I'm going to be disappointed. It's nice when people email me and say, Pastor, that was a great sermon. Wow, so good. Worship, amazing. But you know what? 2 weeks later, I get an email from the same person. That's terrible. Worship, dude, you sounded like a pregnant bullfrog. I don't think they can get pregnant, but you know what I'm saying. You know what I mean? Like, because people are all over the map. People are people. And you know what? Maybe that person's totally right. The sermon probably was terrible and the worship wasn't that great. But you know what I'm saying? If we're looking for approval, the approval of men is what makes us feel secure, our security will be insecurity. I had a Facebook discussion with another minister in the area the other day. And I put this post up, it says, you know, if social justice is our goal, the gospel will suffer. But if the gospel is our goal, social justice will follow. And we went back and forth, and this minister said to me, you know, do you think a society can have social justice without the gospel? And I said, no. Because then the only, the basis for justice, if the basis for what is just is not God and it's man, look at what man does. You don't gotta watch the news for 5 minutes. And we've got people that are criticizing other groups of people for doing something, and then 5 minutes later they do the same thing and then justify what they're doing. It's all over the map, church. If there's not an ultimate basis and foundation for what is just and right, it's impossible for there to be social justice. Look, this is, why is it wrong? Because God says so. Or this is right because that's what God says about it. Can I get amen? I wouldn't mind if tithing wasn't in the Bible. I'd keep it. Be great. Can I get amen? See, what I'm talking about here today, church, and I'm going to try to, hopefully this will come together and make sense. It's funny. I was telling this same person early before church, like, this is something I've been journeying for a long time. This has got, like, this is about 7-8 years of journey right here that I've, like, I'm in a good place, right? Still wrestle with it sometimes, but in a real good place with it. And I'm realizing because I'm putting out, I just want to bring you to, like, where I'm at. But it's like the Spirit of God's like, yeah, but there's a lot of folks that are not ready to just jump where you're at. They're way back here somewhere in the journey, which is cool. All right, so I'm trying to think, like, let's go back here and let's try to, come on. Right? So I'm trying to, like, cover all this ground in less than 4 hours. So what I'm talking about, church, is that we all feel at some point in our lives alone. I'd be willing to raise their hand, feel alone. Right? How many people feel alone right now? I hope not, like, not this very moment, I hope not. It's pretty good right now, you know. But we face life. And at some point, it's like we have this question that comes to our heart, and we're like, okay, there's nobody. This is it. It's on me. And you know what? We're terrified of getting to that place, but I think it's a good place to get to. Because our sin is what makes us feel alone. Can I get amen? Because it, right, it separates us from God. Not just it separates us from God, but it separates us from one another. Because now we feel shame, we're embarrassed, and all these kinds of things. And now we say, gosh, you know, I don't want to let anybody close because what if they find out what's going on in my life? What if they find out what's happened to me? What if they find out what I've done? What if they, you know, gosh, if they find out what's really going on, they're going to reject me too, and then I'm going to feel even more alone. You know who feels alone, church? Is an orphan. And here's the thing. This is a theme. Some of you have been with us a long time. This is a theme. I think it's powerful. I don't think enough churches talk about this. But the Bible is very, very clear that we are spiritual orphans. Jesus did not come to restore humanity to himself. The Bible is clear that Jesus came to restore humanity to the Father. In that day, Jesus says, you will ask me nothing, but you will ask the Father, not God. He's talking about God, but he says, you will ask the Father, everybody say the Father. He says, you'll ask the Father whatever you want in my name, and he will do it for you. And again, we could debate that a little bit. I've been trying that with a Maserati. It hasn't happened yet. I'm going to keep asking. You know, maybe it'll work someday. New Porsche in the driveway, maybe. But see, church, here's the thing. You know what? I would guess, I'm not an orphan, but I would guess that orphans suffer from nearly constant feelings of insecurity. Right? Because you know what? None of my kids are going to wake up tomorrow morning and feel insecure. Because they know that Missy and I are there. They know that Missy and I, they're going to come downstairs. They're going to say, what's for breakfast? They're going to say, can I watch TV? Can I do this? Can I play the iPad? Can I do this? Can I go outside? Can I do this? And we're going to say, no, you can't. You understand? Because they've grown up in a environment that is very secure. They've grown up in a house that is safe. They've grown up in a house that's got money. Not, we don't have lots, but we got enough. You understand? They've never gone hungry. They've never been naked. They've never felt abandoned. They've never felt any of those things that an orphan would feel. But when the Holy Spirit comes, Jesus and Paul both describe the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of adoption. And we wrestle. As Christians, we wrestle because we fight this concept. We fight this concept of this God who is good. This God who loves me like a father. You know what? Sometimes the way my dad loved me, it didn't feel like love at the moment. Can I get amen? Yeah, there's times my dad said, nope, you can't do that. This was our arrangement, and you violated it, so you don't get that. At the time, I was like, wow, what a big jerk. But you know what? He was teaching me, if you say you're going to do this, then you better man up and do it. It's called being a responsible adult. Can I get amen? See, here's the question. I want to be honest, and I want everybody here. I think some of us really got this, but I think a lot of us don't. I want you to be honest about your own heart here. You know, if you got a journal, write it down in your journal right now, your notebook. How many of us really feel like God has got us? No matter what. No matter what. I'm talking, you leave church today and the absolute worst thing that has ever happened to you by a long shot happens today. Does it cause a question in your heart to say, God, where are you? And I tell you what, if you can honestly say, nope, I'm good, then you have overcome insecurity because your life is hidden in God, right? You're just saying, you know what, I'm okay. It's all right. I don't know how it's going to work out, but I know it's going to. I don't know how God's going to fix this, but I know he's going to. I don't know where the money's coming from, but I know it's going to come. I don't know where that healing's coming from, but I know it's going to come. I don't know when it's coming, but I know it's coming. The answer to that situation, I don't know when it's coming. I don't know how it's coming. I don't know who God's going to use to bring it, but I know it's coming. And I will not back up. I will not slow down. I will not be discouraged because I know that God is with me. Is this all right? See, how many of us really believe that God is our provider? God, church, I'll tell you what. I've never bounced a checkbook in my life, ever. I just knew how much money was in my bank account, and then I got married, and that didn't work out so great because there was another person spending money out of the same account. I was like, where'd all this money go? I still have never bounced a checkbook in my entire life. But you know what? I went through a season with the Spirit of God. I used to check my bank account twice a day on my phone. Pull it up, check it, for no particular reason. One day the Spirit of God said to me, stop looking at that. I was like, you mean like totally stop looking at it? Like, it's crazy when the Spirit of God tells you stop doing something that you don't even think of that you're doing. Then you realize how often you're doing it. I was like, I'd go to pick up my phone. I said, stop. Okay. You're right. No. Okay. You know what it was, church? It's not, he does not want me to check my checking account balance. He's saying stop relying, stop building your security on how much money you think you do or don't have. You know when stuff breaks my house now? I'm like, guess I'm learning how to fix that. Right? I've learned how to fix all kinds of stuff because I'm like, that's going to cost me $5,000 and I got not $5,000. So guess I'm learning how to fix it. It's crazy when you realize, like, wow, that cost $5,000 and the parts were $100. So somebody just made lots of money off me. So I'm going to learn how to do that. And Is this all right, church? I'm just trying to be super practical here for a few minutes. Is that all right? Let me touch on something, and then I think we're going to get all the way where we need to go here. This is working on this. I thought about the parable of the soil, right? Seed in the soil. So let's just, I don't even want to read it. I just want to touch on it for a moment. Most of us know that, right? There's four groups of people, right? Jesus talks about there's seed that's sowed by the roadside, seed that's sowed on rocky ground, seed that's sowed on thorns with, on ground with thorns and thistles, and then there's some seed that falls on good ground, right? And then he explains the parable, and he says the seed that's sown by the roadside is people that don't understand the word of God, right? They hear it, but they don't understand it, and the devil comes and steals the seed away. I thought about that. I'm like, you know what? I've always tend to think about it. Well, that's because those folks aren't praying enough. And the Spirit of God was like, maybe you're not teaching very good. I was like, thank you very much. May I have another? Praise God. Can I get amen? You ever been in church and you're like, I got no idea what that guy's saying? Sometimes I come to church and I'm like, I got no idea what this guy's saying. Right? But that's what it says. They don't understand it. So whether it's their fault or their preacher's fault or whoever's fault it is, the devil comes and steals that. So it's interesting. There's three different ways that the seed is destroyed. Only one of those things can we blame the devil for. Ouch. Second type of soil is the rocky soil. Jesus says that this is the person that receives the word of God with joy, and they spring up immediately. It's this boom, this flower pops right up, and they're excited about what God is doing, and they're excited about church, they're excited about all these things from the Lord. And then it says that the sun comes up as the parable, right? But he says then persecution rises up, and the person is challenged because of the word, because of what they're excited about, because of what has happened to them. Man, I got a word from God here. And then somebody comes and says, oh, God doesn't do that. And it says that they burn out quickly because there's no root. There's rocks in the soil. There's no roots going down to get some moisture so that you can handle the heat of that persecution. Here's my take on that particular one. Something the Lord showed me years ago. I think the rocks, my beloved, see, this is our fault, right? Rocky soil, thorny soil. That's on us. Can't blame the devil for this one, right? Rocky soil is because it's just life, man. Life happens to us. We get hurt. You know, we hurt folks. We get hurt. Things happen to us that are painful and everything. And rather than dealing with these things in a healthy way, rather than processing these things, what do? We push them down. We bury stuff. I don't want to talk about that. I want to talk about that. I don't want to talk about that. Da-da-da-da-da. That's fine. How are you doing? I'm fine. If anybody ever tells you they're fine, they're not. Ever. Fine is like, that's the buzzword for you're not fine. Husbands especially. If you ask your wife, she says she's fine, she's not. You have done something terribly wrong. Fix it immediately. Buy her something nice. I don't know what you got to do. But church, see, Jesus, what he calls us, he says, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest, right? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Yoke, tie two oxen together, pull a plow. Jesus said to me years ago, the Lord said to me, Holy Spirit was like, look, you know what we're plowing up? Your soul. So we're going to put the plow in the ground and start pulling it, and we're going to hit rocks and roots and all kinds of junk that you don't even see. I know it's there. We're going to dig it up, get those rocks out of your soil. So when we plant something, it's got somewhere to go. It's funny when people meet me and they see me, you know, preaching or whatever they see, and they're like, oh, you know, it must be nice having that cushy pastor's life. I'm like, you got no idea what I've been through. The victory that people see in my life, I tell people all the time, look, the reason that I'm where I'm at in my life is because of Jesus, and that's the only reason. The reason my marriage is as strong as it is because of the Lord. That's it. All right? If I'm married, I mean, and she's amazing. If it wasn't for Jesus, I'd have jacked this thing up a long time ago. Can I get amen? People are like, wow, man, your kids are great. Yeah, because of Jesus. And you know what? Because 13, 14, 15 years ago, I was like, Lord, I'm a jerk. We got to work this thing out. Talking with a young man the other day, and he says, I love it. I just laughed. I said, it's so good. He goes, I'm realizing, Pastor, that I'm kind of stupid. Amen, bro. For sure. Right? He says, compared to the Lord, I'm stupid. Amen. Praise God. Absolutely, 100%. Can I get amen from anybody else that's willing to admit? If you had to take your wisdom compared to God's, idiot. Complete idiot. Got no idea what I'm doing. All right, he's like, just go here, and you're like, all right, I'm just gonna do it because I don't know. You're right? Church, that's a good thing. It's a good thing to understand that God is smarter than you. He knows what he's doing. He knows where you're supposed to go. He knows it. He's lining it up. It's okay. Lord, I'm stupid. He's like, yeah, I know, and I love you anyway. Let's go. Can I get amen? That's what the Lord showed me personally about these rocks. He says, you know, all those rocks are stuff that it was ultimately the devil using these things to jack your life up. So you have something happens to you, you have a great time at church, you have a great time of prayer with the Lord, just you and Jesus in the prayer closet, and you cry and you come out and you're excited about it, and the Lord spoke to you, but you will not deal with your junk. And so something happens, and there's no place for that experience to grab onto your soul and produce some fruit that will stand up and make it through the hard times. We need more encounters with God? No, we don't. We need some people that will dig in their heart and let the Spirit of God do some plowing. Can I get amen? Thorns. Jesus says that the thorns are the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of money. And the Bible says that these thorns choke out the word. Right? Choke it out. Goodness gracious. Church, look, 5 minutes on the news, and it's like, what is going on out there? Right? Talk about, you want to get worried? Watch the news for 9 seconds, man. Something's going to make you upset. Right? You know, I've got some money invested. I'm trying to be a good steward, take care of stuff. But you know what? I don't even look at it. I'm like, whatever. It's fine. I literally don't look at it. If the Lord wants me to have money when I retire, whenever that is, if Jesus hasn't come back, praise God. I'll do what I need to do. If there's no money, there's no money. I'll work at Walmart. Preach at people at the checkout line. Who knows? It's all going to be computers then anyway. I don't know what I'll be doing. You know what I'm saying, church? Right? We're so, the world is just spiraling out of control, man. And there's, you know what? I'm more and more convinced. Let's pray about it. Okay, fine. Pray about it. I don't know if that's going to do anything, honestly. The Bible says it's going to go off the rails. It's going to go off the rails hard. He's saying, I'm looking for people that will stand up in the midst of that garbage and be light and be truth people, right? I am going to stand up. If I get persecuted, so be it. So be it. Right? We win in the end, church. Can I get amen? But look, Jesus says, if our hearts are good, if the soil is good, 30, 60, 100 fold. I read that again yesterday. I was like, oh my goodness. I'm missing it. 30, that's times, right? 30 times, not plus 30, times 30, times 60, times 100. If the soil of my heart is good, the seed will go in there and explode with life. I was like, oh, Jesus, help me. I feel like I'm good, but I was like, I don't feel like I'm exploding with life. Right? I don't want to be weird either, you know? I hate weird Christians, man. Man, I don't like them at all. Please go, just go to, bless you, all right? Oh, bless your heart. Weird Christians aren't doing anybody any good, man. We got to be real. Can I get amen? Let's get to the end of this. Let me hit one more little statement here. Is this all right, everybody? See, church, we need to heal. And this thing I read you that this young man sent me the other day, we were texting back and forth, and I said, bro, look, you're on a good journey. It's a good one. It's a hard one, but it's a good one. See, my marriage is great. Kids are great. We got a little money in the bank, a little bit. But you know what? As much as I love my wife, she doesn't make me feel secure. Because she's human. And she got mad one time, 21 years, only once. I was like, oh my gosh. Right? My security is in God. And only in God. When I went on staff at the church here, full-time ministry, on staff, got paid here, we had some family members who were like, oh, you're putting all your eggs in one basket. I said, you're darn right I am, but it's not the church's basket. They got nothing to say to that one. The Lord pays my bills. Can I get amen? Right? So, we need to heal, my beloved, from whatever life has thrown at us, whether we've done something, whether something's been done to us, we absolutely have to heal from it. It has to happen. And that will hurt. I'm telling you what, church, the deeper you buried that, the more it's going to hurt coming back out. But I'm telling you what, if you will let Holy Ghost get in there and dig, He will pull it out, and it will no longer mess your life up. This is what God said to me. We dig all these rocks up out of your soul. As literally, this is years ago. I'm writing a book about it in Jesus' name. He said, son, I had a vision. I was like in a vision. I was flying in a helicopter over New England, like out in the country, and I saw all these huge houses with stone walls everywhere. And the Spirit of God said to me, where all these stone walls come from? And I was like, well, all the early settlers, when they dug up the land to plant, they would plant rocks. Come on, anybody dig a hole in their yard in Connecticut? You dig an inch and there's a rock in there the size of a Volkswagen. You're like, dude, so you get that one out and you dig another 1 minute and there's another one. You're like, what, do these things have babies underground? Man, it's crazy. I need to buy dynamite to dig a hole in my yard. The Lord said to me, son, all these things that the devil intended to hurt you and hold you back and mess your life up and disqualify you and all this junk, he says, if you will let me work and you will get in the yoke with me and plow this junk up, you'll take this stone that was meant to destroy you, this thing that was meant to poison your soul, you're going to drag it to the edge of your land and build a wall and say, guess what? This thing that you thought was going to mess me up, now it's a pile of rocks, just like Israel did coming through the river, right? They got a bunch of rocks and built a pile of rocks. And every time they walked by, they're like, hey, remember, that's... Yeah, the enemy was chasing us, but God came through. Right? I take all that stuff that the enemy was going to use to destroy me. I built a wall around my land and say, you ain't coming in anymore. I done built it right. In Jesus' name. See? Church, if we rely on bank accounts, jobs, skill sets, relationships, sex, kids, house, toys, anything, spouses. Did I say spouse? No, spouses. Parents, mom and dad, grandparents, we rely on anything. Church, ministry, we rely on anything other than Jesus, you're going to get in trouble. It's going to happen. Now let's wrap up. Almost done. 20 minutes times 20 minutes. We're going to be good. Perfect. 1 Samuel chapter 10. Told you guys last Sunday we're going to talk about Saul and David. I'm going to be quick right here. I had so much scripture here, but I was like, look, I just want to show you guys. I saw this several years ago, and I was like, mind blew my mind. Saul, quick backdrop. Saul, first king of Israel, God chooses him for no apparent reason. All right, his dad is pretty wealthy. It says, if you read the description of Saul, this is all in 1 Samuel, by the way. 1 Samuel, like chapter 8. If you want to start, read through the story. 1 Samuel 8, read through the whole story. But Saul is described as pretty much the best-looking guy in the entire nation of Israel. I don't know why the Bible says that. Same thing with David. When they find David, he's a good-looking guy, you know. Okay. What's that got to do with anything? Can I get amen? I don't know. Saul's a good-looking guy. The Bible says it, right? And the Bible also describes him as tall. He's the tallest man in all of Israel. Why we need to know that? I have no idea. He's head and shoulders taller than every other man. Maybe it's because it's like, wow, he's got to be a king. You ever notice Christian ministry in America, everybody's good looking? I'm like, where's all the normal looking people? Where's the last time you bought a worship? We don't buy worship CDs anymore, but you know what I mean? Everybody's like, wow, okay. I think it's American, man. It's marketing. We're like, yep, you're definitely going to sell stuff. Perfect. Dude, I don't know. Can I get amen? It's messed up. Saul makes two basic mistakes in his as the king. First one is that he's going to go fight the Philistines, and he goes down, and the Samuel tells him to wait 7 days. So he goes and he waits 7 days, and Samuel doesn't show up, and he's got this battle is pressing on him. And this is what the Bible says. Go read it. It says that the people start coming at Saul, and they're like, what are you going to do? Look at this enemy is right here. They're on top of us. And the Bible says that they start scattering from him. And he goes, and he's waited 7 days. Samuel doesn't come. So he goes, and he builds an altar, and he makes a sacrifice to the Lord. And the Bible says as soon as he makes the sacrifice, Samuel's like, poof, here I am. Like he beams in like Star Trek or something, you know, like he's hiding in the bushes. Like, bro, you weren't here a minute ago. Where'd you come from? And Samuel challenges him, and he's like, what have you done? And Saul says, look, we're about to go battle, and I knew I needed to ask the Lord for favor. That's a solid answer. But Samuel looks at him and says, you have sinned against the Lord. You're not qualified to do this. You have sinned against the Lord. Isn't that crazy? Why? I don't know. It doesn't make sense. He's not a priest. In the old covenant, there was a lot of distinction there, right? He's not a prophet. He's not a priest. He's a king. He's a king. He's not the spiritual guy, right? He's not supposed to be doing that stuff. Can I get amen? Fast forward a little bit, and Saul is instructed by Samuel to go destroy the Amalekites. And if you go read the story, it's fascinating because what the Lord is doing is he's saying, because the Amalekites challenged Israel when they were wandering in the wilderness, which was hundreds of years before this, the Lord says, I'm going to punish them, the Amalekites now for what they did to my people hundreds of years ago. And he says to Saul, sit through the prophet Samuel, wipe them out. Everything. Kill them all. Burn the cattle. Burn the sheep. Everything. Wipe the Amalekites off the face of the planet. Saul's like, okay. He goes, defeats them. He captures the king, takes all the choice cattle and the sheep and the donkeys and the gerbils and all this stuff. And the Lord visits Samuel, and he's like, I am sorry that I ever made Saul king. He has turned away and disobeyed my voice. And Samuel shows up, and he's like, dude, Saul, what's up, bro? What are you doing? And Samuel's like, or Saul's like, dude, it was awesome, man. We took them down. We did exactly what God said. And Samuel says, what is this bleeding of sheep in my ears then? Why do I hear this thing? And he says, well, it was those people. The people took some stuff. Wow. You know what? It was years ago I read this story and it hit me, but it's just recently that I was reading through it again. The Spirit of God said to me, Saul's problem is that he is insecure. He's insecure. You know what insecure people do? Blame other people when they've done something wrong. Look at this. 1 Samuel chapter 10. This is when Samuel publicly recognizes Saul as king, first time. Verse 20, 1 Samuel 10, verse 20. Thus Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near, And the tribe of Benjamin was taken by lot, right? That's like spin the bottle, effectively, in the Old Testament. Then he brought the tribe of Benjamin near by its families, and the Matrite family was taken, and Saul, the son of Kish, was taken. But when they looked for him, he could not be found. Therefore, they inquired further of who, church? Of the Lord. They asked the Lord. Everybody. There's thousands of people at this thing, right? They're like, Lord, where is this guy Saul? Has the man come here? Who answered them? The Lord said, behold, he's hiding himself by the baggage. So they, who's they? All the people. They ran and took him from there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. Samuel said to all the people, do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? Surely there was no one like him among all the people. So all the people shouted and said, long live the king. Long live the king. And the Holy Spirit, that's funny. I was digging around early this morning for commentaries on this section right here, and I couldn't find anything that was even close to what the Lord said to me several years ago about this. But he said, son, look at where Saul's hiding. Saul's hiding himself amongst the baggage. And he says, you do the same thing. You hide yourself in your baggage. My dad abused me. My mom abused me. They abandoned me. Church did this to me. My kids did this to me. My boss did this to me. Did it happen to me? Happened to me. Baggage, 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 baggage. Baggage. So let's fast forward to 1 Samuel 17. We're going to tie this up. Almost done. This is David. Let me give you a little bit of background on David that I think maybe some of us don't really pick up. Right after the Lord tells Samuel that he's rejected Saul as king, he says, now go to to Bethlehem, find this man Jesse, because I'm going to choose one of his sons. So I think we know that part of the story, right? Samuel finds Jesse. He says, hey, Jesse, gather all, everybody say all. All of your sons. Gather all of your sons together. And so Jesse goes, okay. So Samuel comes to his house, and he finds the first son, Eliab, I think is the oldest one. And Samuel's like, that's got to be him. And the Lord says, nope, that's not him. And here's where another great scripture comes in that we love to quote, but it's right there that the Lord says to Samuel, I didn't choose him because I don't look at the outward appearance like man does. I look at the heart. Sometimes I'm like, Lord, can you just look at the outward appearance because it's better than my heart right now. So he goes to the second son, and the Lord's like, not that one. The third, not that one. He goes all the way, all six. And then he turns to Jesse and says, don't you have any more sons? Is there one more son? And Jesse's like, well, I mean, yeah, there's David, but really? So they go and fetch David. He's out on the mountain taking care of the sheep. And he comes in, and the Lord says, this is the one. It's him. And Samuel takes a flask of oil and anoints David right there in the presence of his brothers. Now, church, a little bit of time goes by. We don't really know how much time, but the Philistines come again against Saul, and they're lined up, and David goes back out after he's been anointed. He goes back out, takes care of his dead sheep again, but then his three older brothers go to the battle line, and Jesse calls David, and he says, all right, I want you to go to check on your brothers, right? So he gives them some food and different things, and he goes to the front line, and this is where we are in 1 Samuel 17. David arose early in the morning, left the flock with a keeper. I would say with a keeper, it's pretty important. He's got this responsibility. He doesn't shirk his responsibility at home to go do this other task, right? He left the flock with a keeper and took the supplies and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the circle to the circle of the camp while the army was going out in battle array, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines drew up in battle array, army against army. Then David left his baggage in the care of the baggage keeper and ran to the battle line and entered in order to greet his brothers. Oh, thank you very much. If you guys can't hear this nice lady in the front row, she says, oh my goodness. If you guys saw, there was a light bulb actually right over her head that just lit up. Praise God. That's right. If you can hear that, Saul, my beloved, you know what David does right after this? He goes up. He's like, what's going on, guys? His brothers start mocking him. Where are those few sheep that dad gave you? And he's like, whatever, bro. I'm on a mission. Can I get amen, church? You know what? Because they're mad. Samuel probably wasn't a great idea to anoint the little runt brother. He's like, hey, you guys want to see something cool? I'm going to choose your brother. How do you like that? They are jealous. Oh, my goodness gracious. Right? David goes, you know what he does? He presses through. He says, what's going on? What's happening here? And he sees Goliath. And he says, what's happening here? And they say, well, whoever takes Goliath out gets Saul's daughter. And he's like, I'll take him out. Church, the Spirit of God said to me, son, every single one of you has a Goliath to take out. And the reason you can't take your Goliath out is because you will not give your baggage to the baggage keeper. Ooh. Saul was chosen by God. And what took Saul out was that he would not deal with his baggage. Right? Y'all hear that saying, you can take the man out of the country, but you can't take the country out of the man. You can take the man out of his baggage, but you can't take the baggage out of the man. Saul was so full of baggage, whether it's insecurity, whatever it is. The issue, if you read through his story, I'm telling you, read through this story. Watch how he reacts to people when he gets in trouble. There's a great, John Bevere, I just watched something from him just recently. This is what he said. The second sin, when he doesn't kill the Amalekites, he says, I've sinned. You're right. He says, I've sinned. But, you know, I mean, is it really that bad? Samuel's like, oh, yeah. It's really bad. And then a few verses later, this is what Saul says to Samuel again. He says, okay, I have sinned, but now honor me. Yes, Lord, I have sinned. I have sinned against the Lord, but honor me. Church, I'm going to give you a little bit of advice just about done right here. When you sin, repenting and then asking to be honored is not the right heart posture. When we sin, we need to come back like the prodigal son. I am no longer worthy. I'm no longer worthy. Because you know what God hears when we admit that? He says, good, now you're worthy. When you admit that you're no longer worthy, it qualifies you to be worthy. Can I get amen, church? See, you will never take down your Goliath if you're carrying your baggage. David didn't just drop what he was carrying and be like, whatever. He found someone. Church, this is so fascinating. You read through the Old Testament, you will see almost every story. Story of Joseph, there's a guy in there. Story of Isaac going to find his wife, there's this guy in there. Story of Joseph, with the Dakota many colors, he's going to find his brothers, and all of a sudden there's this unnamed guy that just shows up in the middle of this story. And he's like, no, don't go this way. And then he's gone. When Isaac goes to find a wife, he meets this unnamed guy in the middle of nowhere. And this unnamed guy is like, go here. Here's your wife. And all of a sudden, the guy's gone. Here we have David, and there's this random guy called the baggage keeper. It's his job to take care of baggage. David's not just like, whatever, I'm going to go see what's going on. No, he's like, this is important. I'm going to find somebody who's responsible to take care of this for me. Right, he's got like some Lunchables or something for his brothers. I don't know what he's got. He's got something. But you know what his real baggage is? Imagine being David when Jesse comes to find you. Hey, Samuel's here, and he needs to talk to you. Well, Dad, what's up? Well, I got all your other brothers together, but I didn't get you. Wow. Church, anybody got siblings? Anybody ever felt like your parents treated your siblings better than they treated you? There's David. There's David right there. You got all my other brothers and didn't get me. Wow. He leaves his baggage in the care of the baggage keeper and goes on to take down Goliath and become arguably the greatest king of Israel. Amen. See, my beloved, we have a baggage keeper. His name is Yahweh. You want to live free? Stop carrying your baggage around. God won't take it away from you. You got to give it to him. Lord, it's yours. Here you go. I don't know what's going on with this. I don't know how to fix it. It's yours. Right, church? The narrow gate, that small gate, I can't carry all my baggage through it. He said, leave it at the gate, come through. And then we reach back and we try to drag it through. And he's like, ah! I see that. Leave it over there. Come through. Let it go. Drop it. I'm telling you what, church, your marriages will turn around. Your parenting skills will turn around. Your emotional health will turn around. Your prayer life will turn around. Your worship time will turn around. You let go of your baggage, everything in your life will turn around. Absolutely guaranteed, 100%. Let's stand up. Psalm 55:22. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. 1 Peter 5:6-8. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. So what does God want to do with us, church? Exalt us, right? He wants to exalt us. He wants to lift us up and say, look at my people. Look at my sons and daughters. Look at their life. Look at what they're doing. This is what God wants, right? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on the baggage keeper, on him, because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit. You want to know what would prevent us from being sober in spirit? Carrying all of our baggage. Can't do it. Sober just means steady, lacking extremes, right? I'm moving forward in the Lord. Jesus' name. Father, we thank you for this time together. Lord, I want to open the altar right now. I know some of us, we struggle with this. I think we all will struggle at some point, but some of us right now, I just want to open up the altar. I want you to just, you and Jesus, you and your baggage keeper. If you've been carrying some burdens this morning, I want you to come up front right now and just say, Lord, it's yours. I'm putting it down here at the altar. I'm giving it. I'm not just going to throw it in the garbage because it's important. Some of you have got family issues. Some of you have got kids, issues with your kids. Some of you got issues with, various things, health issues, various. Those are serious things, my beloved. The Lord is not saying, stop caring about that. He's saying, let me care about it. Let me care about it. Cast all your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. And he will sustain you. Meaning, I have to let go first. So, Father, this morning we come. Lord, we're admitting that it's scary to let go. It's scary when we come to that gate, that small gate. And we've been carrying this thing for so long. We've been carrying this thing for so long. We've been trying to fix this for so long. We've been trying to get that wayward child back for so long. We've been trying to repair this broken marriage for so long. We've been trying to fix this business for so long. It's struggling financially. We've been trying to deal with this health situation for so long, God. But we hear that little whisper saying, put it down. Put it down. Put it down. Give it to me. I want it. I want it. I want you free from that burden. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Father, we thank you for infusing every heart here right now with supernatural power from the Holy Ghost. Lord, any of us that are carrying wounds from our parents, we could, I don't care if you're 80 years old. I've seen folks 60, 70 years old still broken by what their parents did to them. Father, we lay those down at your feet right now. No more. God, no more will we allow that to poison our soul. Make us angry. But Father, I decree and declare this morning that this house, God, this body, those of us that are online with us, Lord God, that we will be the people that walk in a peace that passes understanding, God. We will be a people that walk with joy unspeakable and full of glory, Father. We will be a people that have hope that's abounding in our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit, God. We will be a people, God, that our marriages are astounding, Father. I decree and declare that all of us single people, God, that, Lord, we will fight off loneliness, God. We will fight off various things that single people deal with, Father. And they say, well, I am strong in the Lord. I am strong in the Lord. I am full. I know who I am, Father. We pray for everyone that's got children that are struggling and astray, Father. We decree and declare, God, that the parents, as hard as that is, these are my children. I've got to fix this. You can't. You can't fix it. Only God can. Only God can. Lord, you want to fix what's broken. You want to repair the breach, God. You want to bind up the brokenhearted, Father. You want to cut the bars of iron in two. So, Father, I thank you right now that today is the day that we climb up out of our baggage. We stop hiding in it like King Saul. But we hear the Spirit of God saying, give me that baggage. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Church, I know this is a tough topic. But I'm telling you as a man who had plenty of his own baggage, this is straight from the throne of God. And I want to take some time. We're just going to wait on the Lord here for a little bit. The altar's open. I would encourage you to step out in faith and say, God, I'm putting this in your hands. You are my baggage keeper. In Jesus' name. If anybody needs to go, you're dismissed and the blessings of the Lord. Just a quick reminder, we have our annual business meeting on Zoom at 4:30 today, and everyone is welcome to participate in that. We open our books, financial books. Any questions are welcome to be asked. We strive to be fully accountable with our financial status here at the church. So, guys, blessings on you. If you need to chat or anything, please go out into the lobby or out in the parking lot if it's not raining anymore. And let's respect people's time here with the Lord. Amen. YouTube and Facebook, blessings on you guys. Thank you so much for being with us today. In Jesus' name, amen.